Our scripture reading this morning picks up where we left off last week with the Israelites as they are about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Today's reading comes from Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To the priests, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap, far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, and the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, without you, we would be lost, wandering in wildernesses of our own making. But you have promised to be our companion on the journey, and so we ask for your wisdom along the way. By your Spirit, open our ears and our hearts to hear your word for us today. Amen. You all have been incredibly patient with me over these past couple of months as we have wandered through the wilderness. Back in August, we began with the birth of Moses, the baby who was saved by Hebrew midwives and eventually would lead his people out of slavery and right up to the doorstep of the Promised Land. As I've said before, it feels as if there have been a lot of similarities between that story and our current situation. With a global pandemic, a fraught and divided election season, and a racial reckoning that is long overdue in this country. As was the case with the Exodus, we don't know what's ahead. We spend a lot of time reminiscing about the way things used to be, and like the Israelites, we spend an inordinate amount of time complaining and being cranky. But a lot has happened in the course of that journey, and the people have been changed. If you go back and read the earliest stories from Exodus, you'll see that the Bible always refers to the Hebrews or the Hebrew people. That word, Hebrew, is a derivative of hapiru, which is the Egyptian word for slave. But by the time they make it through the wilderness, those slaves have become Israelites, the ones who have wrestled with God. The journey has changed them. So just as they began at the waters of the Red Sea, now the Israelites find themselves at the waters of the Jordan. The writer of Joshua points out that this is after the spring harvest, during the rainy season when the snowmelt from the mountains swells the river. During the dry season, the Jordan might be only 10 feet wide and 2 feet deep. In this rainy season, it can easily be 90 feet wide and at least 10 feet deep. In other words, this is not some small trickle. It is a roaring current. Joshua instructs the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant. That's the wooden box that holds the tablets of the Ten Commandments, which represent God's presence with the Israelites. They are to take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the river. And as they do, the text tells us that the waters stop. They rise up in a single heap, and all of the Israelites, 2 to 3 million men, women, and children, plus their livestock, cross the Jordan River on dry land. Now, does this sound familiar? Good. It ought to, because the writer wants us to remember another time when the waters were parted and the people passed out of slavery into freedom. Moses, who led them through the Red Sea, is gone. Now Joshua will lead them to the land of promise. Their journey is bookended by passing through the waters. When the day finally arrives, the people see the priests carrying the ark toward the river, and they've been told that that's their cue to follow. So all of Israel rises up and goes after them. They cross over from wilderness into promised land, from what has been to what will be. Now, at the risk of turning this into a vocabulary lesson, there's an important word here that I want to point out. In Hebrew, the word for crossover is avar. It carries the connotation of crossing a boundary. In physical terms, it would be like crossing over a river valley like the Jordan. In political terms, it would be crossing a national boundary. In moral or ethical terms, it's like entering into a covenant, staking your word or your reputation on something. And that one word, avar, shows up 23 times in these two chapters of Joshua. Now, it's been a long time since I took Hebrew, and I did so grudgingly in an 8 a.m. class. So my retention is not great, but I did some research and asked some questions. And what I learned is that avar also has the sense of doing something decisive which can't be undone. It's a definitive, bold step. And also, you can't cross over partially. It's like being barely pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. There is no in between. So what God is asking the Israelites to do is commit. To take a stand, to say this is who we are and this is how we will live. The promised land is not going to be paradise on earth or some utopia where there will be no problems. They will have to figure out what it means to be God's people and keep working that out every single day, just like we do. But this is a commitment, a first step. No turning back. One side note I can't help but mention this morning. When the Israelites get to Canaan, the promised land, it's not like it's a vast expanse of territory occupied by no one. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, they are all already living in the land. They will all eventually be driven out by Israel. The Old Testament leads us to believe that that's a good thing, but remember that history is written by the victors. It's no stretch to compare that to how Europeans came to this country and marched indigenous people onto reservations, even though they had been living here for thousands of years. There's a dark side of history that we have to come to terms with. We have this very sinful human tendency to believe that God is on our side And anyone who doesn't look like us or talk like us or believe like us is an enemy of God. And that's just not true. In a fiercely divided nation, 2 days before a contentious election, it feels like that's important to mention because we have got to find a way to live together that's not just a zero-sum game where you have to lose so that I can win. Anyway, back to the Jordan River. When all the Israelites finally cross over, they do a very Presbyterian thing. They form a committee. 12 members, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, are told to go back into the middle of the river to the spot where the priests had been holding the Ark of the Covenant. Each of them is to select a stone from the riverbed and carry it with them to the place where they will camp tonight. When they get to their campground, they take those 12 stones and they stack them into a memorial, a reminder of what God has done. It's not a bad analogy for what we're doing today. As I said earlier, this is Stewardship Dedication Sunday, when we bring our commitments to God for the work of this congregation. Each of us has received a pledge card, either in hard copy or via the email. Those are our stones, our offerings, our reminders of what God has done. And not one of those stones will be exactly like any of the others. There is a stone for Sunday school teachers, for mission committees, for the choir, for the people who call to check on shut-in members, for volunteers who bake cookies and send notes, for prayer partners and sermon writers and offering counters, for mask makers and pledge card submitters. Toss one person's stone to the side and the entire memorial becomes unsteady. Omit one stone and the whole structure begins to teeter. Your stone, your commitment to God, is different from what anyone else will offer. But when we withhold any of them, we are less than we should be together. Earlier, I read up through verse 3 of Joshua chapter 4. I'll close with the verses that follow. When your children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So these stones, your stones, shall be a memorial forever. All praise to the one who parts the waters. All praise to the one who summons us to service. All praise to the one who journeys alongside us this day and every day. Amen.